Now we've already looked at 14.1. Let me read it again. 14.1 says, the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their soul is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their heart, and is ordinarily wrought by the word, by the ministry of the word, by which also and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer it is increased and strengthened. Okay, so faith is the gift of God given to us, but we have to strengthen it, as I mentioned this morning, through the study of the Word of God, through prayer, also as our confession teaches us, through the use of the sacraments. Okay, now 14.2. Again, I'll leave it to you to read the notes. We'll just touch on the notes, but I'll comment as we go along. By this faith, which is the saving faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God Himself speaking therein. Okay. Now notice immediately how our confession brings in a very important doctrinal truth which is so often neglected today. Today when you talk about faith, most people view it as just something about believing, but there's no sense of what exactly it is. Right? What our confession actually teaches us is that it is a saving faith is that which enables you really to believe everything in the Word of God. Notice that whatsoever is revealed in the Word of God. Right? That's what saving faith is. Okay? I spoke about that distinction earlier on. The notitia. Sensus. Fiducia. This is a traditional thinking of faith. We say faith takes knowledge of, is the knowledge of the thing. Faith is assenting, and then after that, fiducia, trusting, acting on it. In reality, you realize actually these two are actually the same. They actually believe in what is revealed in the Word of God. The difference between a census and fiducia is that in a census, you may believe certain parts of the Scriptures. Pick and choose. Whatever suits you, you believe. Right? It's good for you, you believe. But the other parts you don't. So, liberals believe certain parts of the Scriptures. They do. Certain parts of it, the morality aspect of it is really good. It's God speaking to us. Many parts of it, they say, oh, this is just myth. The miracles, these are myth. The resurrection of Christ is myth. Or even the virgin birth is myth. They say Christ descended from a German soldier or some kind. And they try to conjecture things and then plant it in and say, this is what it is. Because somebody has written some things that, some heretical things, and they pick it up, right? And they think that those are truth. Or that there's a recent show, Gospel of Judas, where did it come? Yeah. That essentially is a heretical material that has been thrown away and never included in any of the by the fathers of the faith. And somebody pick it up and say, oh, this is very ancient, this must be good, this must be true. The Scripture is not true. Right? Because they do not have saving faith. The heart has never been changed. There is no Holy Spirit dwelling in the heart by which they call unto God as Abba Father. They cannot recognize this. They're just reading the Scriptures as a good literature. And a good literature, you go with it, a critical spirit. This good, this is good, this is no good, this is good, this is no good, and so on. They have a census. I'm part of it. They ascend to some part. Not every part, but they ascend to it. But in fiducia, there's a change in the heart. Now your attitude towards the Word of God has changed completely. Right? You recognize that this is the Word of God. What you have in your hand, the Bible, this is the Word of God. Now there's a question of, translation. Only if we have this particular version or that version, then you will be safe. No, I don't think so. What happens is that you know this is the Word of God. It may be that you may have a poor translation. Nevertheless, you know the content of it is the Word of God. Right? Because of the work of grace. The heart change to the point where you actually see this is God speaking to me in the Word, and I must receive it, and everything that is said is true. If it goes against what I know or what I think I know, then the Word of God is true. Right? I mean, if let's say I'm a scientist, I'm converted, I used to believe in the Big Bang Theory and I believe in evolution. Then I come to the Word of God, I read it, and I say, hey, it's different from what I believe, but I say, this is the Word of God. I don't say, this is false. But I may, in a time of weakness of faith, I may try to struggle and say, reconcile. Maybe this is how it should be interpreted. I'm going to ask and so on. Maybe I may do that, but I will not say, this is just myth. Because there's a change in the heart when you recognize this is the Word of God. And ultimately, I believe that those who have a heart change eventually will come to see that the theories of the world are bankrupt. And you just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and say, this is it. Word of God in its plain simplicity is what I must believe and what I must hold. So you have basically scientists who have been converted and eventually throwing away all the evolutionistic theory because they recognize there's just so many holes. Right? Whereas they come to the scriptures, they realize it's God speaking to us and their heart resonate with the truth. Remember before I became a Christian, I read the scriptures, at least part of it, and I read Genesis and I'm thinking, hey, this is a fiction, this myth. I thought it's so funny that there's a flood and everything. I didn't believe it. But so years went on, I began to read the scriptures, and when I came to the New Testament, something changed inside me. So I read it, I was struggling, I remember struggling in my heart, this must be a conspiracy, this must be a conspiracy. Different gospels are different people who are conspiring and so on. And I try to bring out a lot of different theories how it could come out that these accounts are like that. And a few things begin to work together, and as the Lord begin to speak to my heart, I begin to realize that I'm fighting against the truth of God. With a heart change, I begin to realize this is truth. And I went back to the Old Testament, I read it and said, this is truth. This must be the way the Lord has made the world. And that's how it is. Right? The heart change. Fiducia. Right? Same thing to everything. So that even the things that you've not already read, right, you actually believe in it in the sense that you believe whatever is in the Bible is the Word of God. Okay? So you already have that faith. That faith gives you that belief that what you have here is the Word of God. Then when you read it, then it becomes part of your spiritual shield, as I mentioned just now. Right? As you read the scriptures, the more you increase in knowledge, the more you receive of the truth, the more you can prove all things and hold fast to that which is true, the stronger will be your shield, your faith. Okay? The wider the extent will be the shield. Right? So here we have first statement. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word of God. Right? Even those things he has not read yet, he knows that when he read it, when it is explained to him, when he get a right interpretation of it, he will know this is what God's will for him, this is the truth. And it is to receive it for the authority of God himself speaking therein. Not because somebody says so, but because he knows that God is speaking to him. Okay? And with that, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. Okay? So as when you have fiducia, there is a change in your attitude towards the Word of God. So when you receive the Word of God and it is a threatening, a warning, you tremble at it and it says, okay, I'll not go that path. Right? When it's a command, it says, I'll do it. When it's a promise, you thank God and you go on in the strength of the Lord in that promise. Okay? Simply because you believe it. you're not just simply acknowledging it's there. You believe it. You know it's true. You know God is speaking in these things. And if God is your Lord, if Christ is your Lord, then you know that if he's given you command, that you will obey. Okay? Because your heart has changed. It's very different for a person who is a liberal. There are many people who profess to be Christian today, who would not do the will of God. Why does the Lord say in the last day there will be many who have called to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done wonderful works in thy name? And he says, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, ye that do lawlessness. That's because there will be many who believe certain parts of the scripture, a certain ethical aspect of the scripture that seems good to them, but that do not inconvenience them in their life. But where the parts that are inconveniencing, they'll just ignore it. What happens then is that they become lawless. They're doing that which is contrary to the word of God. And the Lord simply says, you do not belong to me. Why is it? Is it because they don't do those things that is commanded that they are that the Lord reject them? It's not because of that. Because all Christians will also fail. In one area or another, you recognize. We all fall into sin. If anyone of us say we have no sin, we lie, as John says. But the thing is the attitude towards those words of scriptures. If you are a young believer and you hear, you have not heard those things being preached to you, for example, Ten Commandments. I remember when I went to States in 1990, already I was a Sunday school teacher in church, but I went there and I didn't actually know much of the Ten Commandments. Until I heard my friend tell me about an elder who's a thief. I said, oh, how can an elder be a thief? Then he said, well, this has been copying software, pirated software, and fuel his computer with all this pirated software without paying a single cent. So then I was thinking in my heart, hey, my computer back home is exactly the same. I didn't realize it. Right? It never really struck me that there's something wrong. Right? I believe the Lord forgives and he doesn't exonerate sin. Still a thief until I repent of my sin. But the thing is that there must be a different attitude. Those who do not belong to the Lord, whom the Lord will say, depart from me, are those who may hear and yet will not do it. Or they simply are not interested to listen. And they'll continue on enjoying themselves, dancing and playing and on the Lord's Day and so on, and imagine that they are Christian and the word of God doesn't enter because they will not read the scriptures. Whereas if you are Christian, if you have the opportunity to read the scriptures, you will want to read because you know that it's the word of God. You want to hear. You feel like David, starved in the heart, or thirst, wanting the water like the deer panting after the water brooks. You actually want to hear the word of God. Right? That's what a Christian is. Different. Okay? And so, whatever is revealed and received, you act on it, you do whatever is there, because you know it is the word of God. Okay? Then, but the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Okay? Essentially, he's saying that these are the main part of it. The rest of the acts of trembling and embracing the promises and obedience, they are centered on this first accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ. Okay? So what is given unto us in a word, you know this is to be truth, you accept it to be truth, you receive the Lord as is revealed to us in the scriptures, you rest upon Christ for your justification, recognizing that you are a sinner and you only in Christ can you have life, and resting on Christ for your sanctification, your growth in grace, that you cannot be sanctified by visiting someone at a mountaintop asking him to pray for you. It doesn't work that way, right? You don't get more sanctified by having some incense burning beside your bed. It doesn't happen that way. Okay? It is through Christ and through the means that Christ has appointed. Alright? And then trusting in him for life eternal, which is not just life never ending, but life in fellowship with God, and that by virtue of the covenant of grace, essentially recognizing that Christ came as my representative to live, suffer and die for me. Okay? Any question on this? Yes. Yeah. Yes, yes. Yeah. Essentially, those who have census and fiducia could be members of the church, would essentially be those who pick and choose. Okay, sorry. The question is, in a church, wheat and tare, right? So that although all may be members, so they're wheat and tare. How do we talk about wheat and tare in relation to census and fiducia? Is that basically what you are saying? The point is, those who are true believers, the wheat will have fiducia. Those who have only a census will be the tare. And that manifests in their life. A kind of pick and choose Christianity. When a person is said to be a Sunday Christian, essentially he has a census, because he has no regards to what the Word of God tells us concerning our witness in life, that we are to be salt and light in the world. We are to be a light not hidden under a bushel. Right? Essentially that. Okay? Someone who has disregard to the means of grace is also essentially census. Because the Word of God teaches us, essentially, you have to grow by this means appointed for you. So if there's no regard to it, then in the end, the person proves himself not really to believe that you need to grow. And so not really believing that he is really a sinner. Right? Needing the work of redemption and so on. Okay? So in the end, it boils down to not having true saving faith. Okay? Because if you have a true saving faith, you act on what the Word of God says. As soon as you know it, you act on it. Yes, brother. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, of course. The devil believes a lot of things. He knows a lot too. Yeah, but he doesn't believe everything, of course. Right? He doesn't truly believe that, for example, that he is to bow down to God, that he has to live under the authority of God. Right? He believes that he can have independency. Independence from God. He believes that he can be as strong as God, as powerful as God. Yeah. Well, I think he believes that he can escape. Or he thinks that God is not sovereign. And for some reason, you see, it's one thing to think, to believe and say God is sovereign. It's another thing to really be part of you and say that I'll therefore submit under the authority of God, right? Because the devil is actually a very powerful creature. I believe Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 reflects on the fall of the wicked one. And the cherub was very powerful and beautiful, and pride entered into his heart, and essentially he thought, I can be like God. And that's why he was tempting Eve, essentially. You will be like God. Eat of the fruit. You break free. Don't need to be like to be under his authority. He says no, you don't need to follow. You just do what you want. Right? And that's what essentially he's doing. And he thought that he has freedom. In a certain way, God has allowed him freedom for a long season. A long chain. As Jude tells us, that it's actually chain in darkness. But as Thomas Manton tells us, that chain is a long chain. He allows Satan to do certain things during this era. Okay? Yeah? Alright? Notes, please look at it yourself. Basically, we talk about generally the object of saving faith, specifically and personally, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Principal acts, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ. And we talk about the three parts, notitia, senses, fiducia. Take note that this is not the three elements that is spoken of in our confession, which is the accepting and receiving actually very close, and resting. It's not about that, but it's good for us to look at it. That's why I highlighted it. Faith is actually a census. Fiducia actually means faith. But we distinguish between the two because one is a faith that you can have by nature. Naturally, you can believe certain parts of the scriptures. Right? In fact, I once was teaching a man from China, brought up from young to believe that there is no God. Now in his 50s, he ran away to the States, and my friend and I were conducting a class on how to speak English using the Bible. So he came and we taught the scriptures, and after a while he says, "I cannot but believe that this is true. This cannot be but true. And yet, I cannot believe," he says. So what essentially he's saying is, all these things you say, something tells me this is just, it's just so logical. But I just cannot believe. Right? I think eventually he came to know the Lord, I'm not sure, and we lost contact with him. Yeah. But that's the thing. Unbelievers too can come and see a point, recognize a lot of things are true. But the point comes, conversion comes, when you realize that you are confronted by the Holy God, that Christ is indeed the living and true God, that the scriptures is indeed the word of God, and God speaking to you. It's not just literature, but the word of God. Okay? And point D, the true believer receives and rests on Christ alone for salvation. Point E, true believer receives and rests on Christ for complete salvation, or every aspect of our salvation: justification, sanctification, glorification. Okay. Paragraph 3 on the degrees of faith. This faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often and many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. Okay. Essentially, this is what we talked about in the last point of the sermon this morning, that our faith can be weak and or strong. And you think about it, if you think of your shoe as being your faith, your shoe is made of propositions of the truth in the scriptures, the doctrinal truths that you find in the scriptures. Some part of it is thinner, some part of it is thicker. Okay, and it is when your shoe is evenly thick that you find that you have strongest resistance against the devil. Okay, and the way to do it is really through prayer, particularly asking the Lord, and using the means of grace, we grow in grace. Okay, so three propositions taught in this section: faith may be of different degrees in different persons at different times. We noted that, how that man who asked the Lord to heal his son says, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." Okay, same thing, we note how the Lord rebuked the disciples for having little faith. "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Right? Peter, initially he believed, and so he walked on water, but he looked at the wind and the waves and he got distracted, and he began to wonder, "Is it true that I'm going to be able to walk?" And so he sank. Okay, a true faith will always be finally victorious, overcome all temptation. Okay, you may fall under temptation, but eventually you'll rise again. Okay, and thirdly, if any faith will grow up to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ. This phrase is often disputed, as theologians argue whether assurance is the essence of faith. The subject will be dealt with in chapter 18. But suffice to note that full assurance that the confession speaks about here has to do with assurance of sense rather than assurance of faith. Okay, difference between this. When we talk about assurance of sense, we are talking about a sense that we truly belong to God. When we talk about assurance of faith, we are talking about how we believe the truth is the word of God. Faith, as in that assurance of faith, essentially saying, "I believe that this is indeed the word of God." Okay, and, as John Calvin emphasized, all true believers will have assurance of faith. What he's saying essentially is that all true believers, having the heart changed, will take the word of God and recognize this is the word of God, and you receive it as the word of God. Okay, you can't be a believer unless you're that. Because if you don't have that assurance of faith, you don't have fiducia. Okay? So today a lot of theologians are debating, does Calvin believe in assurance of faith, or does he not believe in assurance of faith? Is assurance of faith part of the faith, or is it part of assurance, and so on? Well, the point is actually they are looking at different things. The Puritans are looking at assurance of sense. What do we mean by assurance of sense? A person can lack the assurance of salvation, assurance of sense. It means feel, I'm not a true believer. He doesn't doubt the word of God, right? Or rather, he doesn't completely doubt the word of God. He's still at the heart of it, he still knows this is the word of God. But he begins to wonder, am I a Christian or not? I've committed this sin, therefore, you know, maybe I'm a reprobate. So you find that those who have doubt of their salvation often begin to think, am I a reprobate? But they don't lose that assurance of faith, because they still know that the word of God is, or the Bible is the word of God. What God's revealed is the word of God. Because if they don't believe that anymore, they don't care whether they are reprobate or not. You see the point? Okay? If you come to a point, I don't care, I just live as I like, I'm not going to cry over it, whether I'm a true believer or not, I'm not going to try at all, then the person eventually proves himself not to be a true believer. Because if you're a true believer, you know the Bible, it's true, and you want to conform to it, you struggle in your heart, you wonder whether you're truly a converted person. Okay. Have I made it clear, or is it more confusing? Okay, two things, just clarify. Assurance of faith, and here of sense. Assurance of faith, this is faith as in truth. Okay, not that the faith as in the heart, that you truly have faith. Okay? Assurance of sense is your emotions, whether you what is happened in you is true. Okay? So the sense of what has happened. Okay? So what our confession here is saying is growing up to the attainment of full assurance is talking about full assurance of sense. Okay? Because you should have, when you have faith, fiducia, you have assurance of faith that this is the word of God. Okay? Whether it may be sometimes assorted or not, but the assurance of sense, you begin to have the fullness of feeling that you belong to the Lord, the Lord is loves you, and so on. Okay, so the last paragraph says the assurance of faith has to do with the veracity of the word of God. No one can be saved who is not assured that what is revealed in the word of God is true. But many Christians may be assailed by doubts as to the authenticity of their own faith, and so lack assurance of sense. By faith we believe the scripture and embrace Christ for salvation. By sense we feel that we are accepted of the Lord by the marks of salvation evident in our life. Thus a young believer may not have a strong assurance of sense, but as he experiences the Christian life, his assurance of faith is fortified with an assurance of sense, and he attains to full assurance through Christ. Okay? Okay, any question? Okay, so your faith is growing. You pray. Use the means of grace. And your faith should be growing as the years go by. All right. Yeah. Yeah. It go up. It should go higher and higher, but usually go up and down. Sometimes the trials can weaken and so on. It should be quite constant. Yeah. constant and going up. Okay? Right? Because regeneration plants a new principle in us, a new nature, a change of nature. We actually become a heart of stone which rejects the word of God to a heart of flesh that receives the word of God. Alright? Okay, no question. Can I request Brother Arthur, would you close us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Next week we continue with chapter 15.